Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you and welcome Northmont and Saturday night. Great to have all of you that are in the room here. Before we launch into this new series called The Game of Life, I need to talk to you about another really, really important game. How many of you are watching the World Cup? Can I just see your hand? Raise them up high. The World Cup. Like 30% of you? Seriously? This is like heaven for me. It's unbelievable. I mean, a great game. The USA plays today, so make sure you watch that. It's a great time. Second thing I want to say just before we launch in is that many of you know that we are one church in two locations, although we're soon to be one church in three locations, Springboro, which we're hoping to launch in the fall. And we were hoping to start with 250 people, including kids, and we're up to 188 commitments. That is people that have committed and said, I will commit to a year and I will help to reach that community. So would you just give them a huge big round of applause? That's awesome. And we have a meeting right afterwards. You'll hear more about it at the very end of the message here today about the opportunity for you to connect in a meeting if you want some more information, because we want to hit that 250 mark because we believe that that'll be a strong, strong presence in the community. So if you're in Springboro and you still are on the fence, we'd love to talk with you. We won't twist any arms. We just want to chat with you and get an opportunity for you to hear any questions that you might have about that. Okay? Well, we start a brand new series for the next 7 weeks, and we're going to be parked in one verse because Jesus says something about life. John chapter 10, verse 10. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this verse, even though you may not know that it's found in John chapter 10, verse 10, but it's a verse that is really an important verse for us. I was reading this a couple of months ago, and as I was reading it, preparing for this series a couple of months ago, I thought to myself, you know, this is something that I've never really preached on, because the second half of the verse is pretty exciting. The first half of the verse really relates to the second half of the verse. They're not mutually exclusive. They're actually connected, and we need to see them as connected. And when we see them as connected, we need to be asking some questions. So I hope you have a Bible or some device here or at Northmont or Saturday night. And let me read it for you, and then let's dive in this series, and we'll talk about the seven things that Jesus will talk to us about in verse 10 here, okay? Verse 10, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to only steal and kill and to destroy. I, that's Jesus speaking here, I have come that you might have, what? Say with me, church, that you might have life and have it to the full. Some translations say that you'll have a better life than you could ever dream of. So Jesus says in this chapter, and if you want to know the context, you can read it for yourself. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about a shepherd and sheep, and he uses the metaphor and saying, I'm the shepherd, you're like the sheep, and I want to take care of you, and you need to understand my voice, but you also need to understand that there is a thief out there, the enemy of our soul. The Bible calls him the devil, and the devil seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And what he seeks to kill and to destroy in our lives is that of having life. Because Jesus promises that we can have life and have it to the full. And so the question is, does Jesus mean it? And the answer is, church, yes. So we better understand what is it that the enemy or the thief here wants to steal or to kill or to destroy. And so that's really what the series is about. We're going to be looking at six things that the enemy wants to rob from us that will take away life, that will take away the life that Jesus promised for us so that you and I can live the life that he actually promises. And so that's what we're going to be doing. In fact, if you want to write this question down, this question really is the question that we're going to be asking throughout this entire series. And the question is this: what robs us of the life that Jesus promised? What robs you? What robs me? What robs our marriages? What robs our singleness? What robs our families of the life that Jesus promised? We're going to suggest seven. There's probably many, many more, but we're going to suggest seven over these next 7 weeks as we go into this series and go through the summer, and I hope you'll stick with us. I know many of you are on vacation. This summer you'll go somewhere. Some people are already gone now, but I want to remind you that you can go on fairhavenchurch.org and connect with these messages. You can download the app and stay with us because this is important stuff that you and I need to be thinking about, because if Jesus promised that we can have life and we can have it to the full, or we can have it abundantly, abundantly, some translations say, or you can have it more so than you even dreamed of, then what is it that the enemy, the thief, wants to steal from us? So that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 7 weeks. Let me start this way. If you're wondering where he would rob you or where he would steal and destroy things in your life, I would say it this way. The area of your life that is out of control is probably the area that is not being controlled by God now. And that's probably the area that the thief or the enemy wants to rob you of the life that Jesus promised. The area of your life that's out of control is the area that God is not controlling. And so we're going to look at these seven aspects, and we're going to learn together, and we're going to think through this, because if Jesus promised us life, then we have to ask the question, first of all, are we experiencing it? And if we're not experiencing it, whose fault is it? Well, it's the enemy, but we have part in this. We have to make some decisions. We have to come to some conclusions. We have to make take some action in our life. And so we're going to look at these seven things over these next 7 weeks. Here's the first thing that the enemy wants to rob us of. It's probably the hardest of the 7 weeks. I wanted to start with the hardest so that we can kind of begin this series off and really think about the hardest aspect, because it's really, really important. Here's the area that the enemy wants to rob us of life, and that's this: the lack of forgiveness. The lack of forgiveness. If the enemy can get you to a place where you will not forgive in your life, the enemy will find you will find yourself, because of the enemy, in a place that looks something like this. You will find yourself in prison. You will find yourself in jail. You will find yourself locked up. I'll tell you a story in just a little bit about why I'm actually using this as an illustration today. And as I got thinking about this, preparing for this message, we knew that we were going to use this illustration here. I got thinking to myself, if anybody takes a picture of this and puts this on Facebook, I got to just, Mom, it's a sermon, Mom, it's okay, all right? The lack of forgiveness will put you in a prison. It'll put you in a small, confined area that you actually place yourself in. And here's why this is so important as we're thinking about this, because forgiveness, you ready for this? Forgiveness enables freedom. Forgiveness enables you to be able to open the door with the strength of God and to be able to walk outside of this. Forgiveness enables freedom, and that's why I want to talk about this today. I want to take you to two places in Matthew where Jesus talks about forgiveness and the importance about forgiveness, and the things he says about forgiveness are so amazing that he's either absolutely correct here or he's just exaggerating, which I don't think he is. The lack of forgiveness will rob you of life in your life. So now take your Bibles and hang a left with me, or your devices, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at verses 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, I'm actually going to go in here because I want you just to get the illustration of this and how amazing this illustration can be in our lives when you think of your life and when you think of the things that you're dealing with. Now, let me make sure it's clear. I want no one to raise their hand. No one. How many of you have or had someone that you needed to forgive in your life? Think about that for just a minute. If I asked you to raise your hand, I think every hand would go up. I know mine would go up. And I could name you several different people. I could name you several different circumstances and situations. And that is why this is so important. Because if Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, and yet we need to realize that the enemy wants to rob and steal and destroy, what is it that he wants to use to destroy us? And it's the lack of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15, Jesus is actually in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a one-way dialogue. Jesus is actually speaking to a crowd. Many of you, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is speaking, there's a crowd of people there, and he's teaching about all kinds of things. And in the middle of his conversation with them, he teaches them how to pray. And in the middle of prayer, he talks to them about the importance of forgiveness. So this is what it reads, all right? So let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is then how you should pray. It's not necessarily that you should pray these exact words, although many times as a church, we pray together in unity the Lord's Prayer because it unites us and it helps us to be one together in prayer. And so this is the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Boy, don't we need that. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, some translations say trespasses. I prefer sins. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And when you quote the Lord's Prayer, oftentimes we add, help me out here, church, if you know it, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you've not been in church for very long and you're looking at this and you're wondering, you know, I've quoted the Lord's Prayer and I've quoted that part. It's not in Scripture. Why do we quote it? Well, let me actually tell you why. If you want to write it in your Bibles, you can. That last part of the Lord's Prayer is actually the doxology of David found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So you could actually go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and read there that David gives a benediction, he gives a conclusion, he gives a doxology, and we tack that on because of who David was as a man of prayer and a man after God's own heart, and that's how we get the actual Lord's Prayer. But I want you to focus on verse 12. Here's what it says, and forgive us our sins or debts, trespasses, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then in verses 14 and 15, which we don't often read, we certainly don't quote it as a part of the Lord's Prayer, but verses 14 and 15 are absolutely startling. Here's what it says. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And all of us want to say, really? Did Jesus actually mean that? Was he actually just maybe exaggerating a little bit when he says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you? That's what he's saying here. This is a tough verse, right? And we need to come to some understanding of this. Otherwise, we could just be dismissed here and be as confused as ever, because Jesus says something so amazing here that I want to suggest that it's probably one of three things that Jesus is saying here. Scholars have debated this for centuries as to what Jesus is saying when it says in verse 14, for if you forgive others, other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. What does Jesus mean here? Can I offer you three options to think about? Because I think Jesus means one of these three things. And any one of the three are important. So any one of the three, you can take all three of them and look at them and then take a look at yourself in the mirror, because especially if you're here today and you're still struggling with forgiving somebody or you're struggling starting to forgive somebody, these verses are for you, and this is really, really important stuff for us. So let me give you three things that I believe that Jesus is saying here in this passage. Here's number one. As Jesus is talking in verse 14 and 15, he's saying, if you don't forgive, then you don't know forgiveness. In other words, it might be that if you're struggling to forgive someone whether it's someone that did something to you in your life, maybe a former spouse or an aunt or an uncle. In my case, it was a man who got involved in my parents' lives, and I'll tell you stories about that in just a little bit. I mean, it was hard. It was very difficult. And in fact, as I tell you the story, I'll tell you why we're doing this as an illustration today, because a man showed me this illustration and it changed my life. The reality is, if you're struggling forgiving someone, then it is possible that you might not have experienced God's forgiveness. In other words, it might be possible for you to be attending church. It might be possible for you to be in a Bible study. It might be possible for you to know who Jesus is, and yet you really haven't surrendered your life. Because when you surrender your life is then completely covered by this amazing thing called grace and mercy. And He forgives you past, present, and future. And a forgiven person is amazed at what God can do. And a forgiven person should be the person that wants to forgive the most. And yet if you're struggling forgiving somebody, that's a normal struggle, but if you refuse to forgive someone, then it's possible, as Jesus is saying here, that you then have not known His forgiveness. And man, we don't want anybody here or at Northmont or Saturday night to miss the possibility of the amazing forgiveness that God gives. Now, I would say to you, it doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus. It matters if you've surrendered your life to Him. And you've received the forgiveness that He gives to you, because He offers for you to open up the door and to set you free from all the wrong in your life. That's amazing. So when Jesus says here, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you, one of the possible meanings here is that if you're not forgiving, it's because you haven't been forgiven. You don't understand the relationship with God. That's number one. Here's number two. Jesus might be saying that your capacity to experience forgiveness has been altered. That your ability to forgive has been altered. Let me say it another way. You might be drifting away from God, and as you drift away from God, the capacity for you to experience God's forgiveness in your life gets crimped. The hose gets crimped. And when the hose gets crimped, it's harder to understand it. A number of years ago, when we were visiting shut-ins, which we do every Christmas time, and if you know somebody who can't come to church any longer because of physical illness, as a staff, every year we pick a Tuesday or a Thursday, and we go and we Christmas carol all those that cannot come out to church any longer. And we just feel like we need to love them. They're struggling, and so we get into vans, and we go all over the county, and we visit people, and we go and sing Christmas carols. Now, obviously, there are some of us on staff that have great voices, and then there's some of us that have terrible voices, right? So we try to blend it and mix it, and we go to these different places. And I'll never forget, we went to visit this one lady, and we were there in her hospital room because she was quite ill. And I was standing next to her, and there was one other staff member standing right next to her head. And there was about six of us, and we were singing. And I forget, I don't know, Joy to the World or something. We were singing, and we were singing Christmas carols, and we were having a great time. And then we give them a tin of cookies that are made from some of the ladies in the church here. It's awesome. You should see their faces when they sing. And they try to sing along with you, and you know, while they're laying in bed or when they're in their house, it's incredible. It's really a joy for us. Truth is, we do it on behalf of all of you. We say we're here on behalf of all of Fairhaven Church, and they're so excited that we would come and visit. So we're there singing, and I'm standing there. This other guy is standing right here, and the lady in the bed, she's waving her arm like this, and I'm thinking, that's really cool. She's like directing us as we're singing Christmas carols. So as we sing, her arm gets, you know, it gets more and more flailing all over the place like this, until I realized the guy standing right next to her right there was standing on her oxygen hose. Now, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then, let me tell you. She's waving her arm like this, like, get off the oxygen hose, you know, and I thought she was, or, you know, she was. And then we got off of it, and I, you know, we kind of laughed a little bit about it, and then she started to sing. It was awesome. She was singing with us Christmas carols. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying here, when you drift away from me, what's going to happen is it crimps the hose, and you don't have the capacity to experience forgiveness. That's one of the possible things that he's saying here. Here's the third thing. Third thing might be, he's saying, Your unwillingness to forgive, your unwillingness to forgive will stunt your spiritual growth. In other words, the growth that you have in your spiritual life right now is as good as it gets. The lack of unforgiveness will stunt our spiritual growth. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying one of these three things. He's saying either that you don't know Jesus personally, you may know of him, but you don't know him personally, or that you're drifting from him, and the ability for you to understand and experience forgiveness is being crimped, or your unwillingness to forgive is stunting your spiritual growth. In fact, here's the one principle that I want us to remember here, because I think this principle is really important. I believe this is what Jesus is saying as he teaches them how to pray. And he says, you ought to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. And then he says it in verse 14 and 15. And I believe here's the principle, and the principle is this. Forgiveness comes from being forgiven. Forgiveness comes from being forgiven. If you're here today and maybe you're in a decade-long battle of forgiving an individual, which I was for a while, years and years ago, I came to the conclusion that it was out of my forgiveness that I had to forgive. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, some of us might be saying, wait, I got to have a definition. And maybe you're like me. You might want to have a definition. So I looked through the Bible, and I looked at all the original language based on the word forgiveness. And throughout the Bible uses the word forgiveness three different ways. Let me give them to you if you want to write these down. Three ways that the Bible uses the word forgiveness. One's emotional, one's mental, and one's physical. So when you read the Bible and you read the word forgiveness, it's one of these three ways that the Bible uses the word forgiveness. Here's the first one. It's mental. The word forgiveness in the Bible means unconditionally ceasing to blame. Boy, that's hard. Unconditionally ceasing to blame. In other words, unconditionally, you're going to stop blaming that person, that situation, that circumstance. You're going to stop blaming. That's what forgiveness means. And that's really hard because blame, when it comes to blame, I don't know about you, but you can find yourself blaming three different people in your life. You realize that? You can blame others. You can blame yourself. Or you can blame God. Right? And in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word forgiveness, it means to cease to blame. And it's a progress, something that you do on a regular basis. It happens daily in your life. It's unconditionally ceasing to blame. That's the first way that we find forgiveness in the Bible. That's mental. Here's the emotional one. Stop holding resentment. Now, that doesn't mean you don't stop with boundaries and all those kinds of things. It means you stop resenting. You draw a line and you stop resenting in your life. That's what it means. It's an emotional thing. It's very emotional. And some of us struggle with this because we want to hold on to the resentment because we feel like we have a right to hold on to the resentment in our lives given the fact of what they did. And let me tell you, there is all kinds of ranges of things that people have done in our lives, right? All of us have pain. And some of us have deeper and harder and darker pain than others. I mean, it can be from anything from somebody cutting you off on the street to difficult things in our lives. And yet what it says in the Bible that forgiveness, one of the words that forgiveness means to stop holding resentment. It's an emotional thing. And then the third one is physical. Forgiveness means letting go of the need for judgment. Boy, that's the hard one. Letting go for the need for judgment. How many of you are glad that there is a day, the Bible tells us, where every person will stand before him by themselves and will have to give account to their lives. And at one day, God is going to sort it all out. He's going to bring it all together. He's going to settle all accounts. How many of you are glad that that's going to happen one day? Can I just see your hands? Raise them high here, Northmont, Saturday night. That's all of us, right? I mean, one day, God's going to do that. In fact, he tells us in his word, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, because forgiveness in the Bible, it's a physical thing. It's letting go of the need for judgment. Those are the three things that we find in Scripture that define what forgiveness is. It might be helpful on the other side to define what forgiveness isn't. Would that be helpful? I know it was for me, because as I thought through my life and thought through the people that I've had to forgive, and I'm thinking it through even today, what isn't it? Well, let me tell you three things that forgiveness isn't, all right? Because I know you're waiting for this. I was waiting for it. Forgiveness isn't condoning behavior. It's not condoning behavior. I mean, the hard part about looking over or forgiving feels like we're condoning behavior. That's not what it means. 2 weeks ago when we were heading to the mall, we were doing some Father's Day shopping. We were all in the car. My wife was sitting next to me, and a couple of the boys were in the back seat, and the sunroof was open, and we were driving down the road. And I don't know, I must have cut her off. Ever cut somebody off and didn't know you did it? Have you ever done that before? And I must have cut this lady off. I have no idea. And she was in an SUV, and she pulled up next to us. And, of course, I didn't know what happened. And the boys were kind of looking at her, and she was looking at us. And then she began to say things. And I can't even begin to repeat. I don't think there's anything I could repeat today. I mean, there's not one thing I could repeat. I mean, she just went on and on right into the sunroof. And I'm looking over at her. The whole family's looking over at her. And one of my sons said, "Aren't you going to say anything?" And I said, "No." And there are two reasons why I wasn't going to say anything. Because, number one, I didn't know what to say. Not worth saying anything, right? And number two, she was scary looking. So when we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about condoning behavior, right? Number two, forgiveness isn't overlooking the action. It's not overlooking the action. There's been pain in our lives, my life, your life. It's not overlooking the action. And thirdly, forgiveness isn't reconciliation. You've heard me say that before. It's not reconciliation. In other words, there might be a relationship that you had that will never be the same again. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because you can forgive and yet still maintain distance in a relationship. Are you with me, church? We have to love them. We're even told that we have to love our enemies, and in many ways they become our enemies. And yet it's not reconciliation. Doesn't mean that the relationship has to go back to where it was. It means that we forgive them and we draw boundaries. See, forgiveness isn't reconciliation. Many years ago, when I was in California, I ran to California. I've told you stories before, church. If you're new, you haven't heard this before. My parents were divorced when I was in college, and it was one of the hardest things that I went through, particularly because of another man that was involved, and he just really hurt me, hurt my family. I was the oldest son in the family, and maybe some of you can relate to this. I felt like I was responsible, so I was blaming me. I was blaming everybody around me. I was blaming God. I was really struggling. And I thought, I got to get out of here. I was going to school in the Atlanta area, and I went to California. Never been to California. Didn't know anyone in California. I thought, what a great place to go and be anonymous. So I ran to California, partly to play soccer, partly just to get out of town. And I went to California, and I decided I want to test out my own faith, and I wanted to see where God was in my life. I sat in the very back row of this little church that I attended every single week all by myself. I sat in the back row. There wasn't a balcony like we have here. And so sitting in the very back row like some of you, I sat way back there. And every Sunday as I sat there, there was this one elder that took an interest in me. I don't know why, but he took an interest in me. And every week he would walk backwards and kind of find himself back there. And I was back there all by myself trying to figure it all out. I didn't know anybody in the church. I didn't have any relationships with any of them. And I remember him coming back every Sunday talking to me. I was right back there on the right-hand side. And one day he said to me, "Hey, you want to come over for dinner?" I said, "Sure, why not?" I mean, I was a single guy. Dinners are good, right? So I went over for dinner, and I said to him, "You know, tell me your story." And so he told me his story. And then he said, "Well, tell me your story." I didn't want to tell him. And he pulled it out of me. I told him all the hurt and the pain. I told him all the resentment and the bitterness that I had in my life. I told him the pain that I had put in my heart that was right here. It was my pain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was my pain. He said to me, he says, hey, what are you doing on Wednesday? I think it was a Wednesday. And I said, I don't know. He said, meet me down by the station. He was in the sheriff's department for the county. And he said, meet me down by the sheriff's department. I said, okay. So I met him down there and I went in and he took me behind several different doors and I walked behind several different doors. And as I walked down there, he brought me to a jail that was not unlike this. And he opened the jail and he said, get inside. So I got inside. And then he closed the door, which I thought was pretty stupid of me. And I'll never forget what he said. As he stood on the other side, he said, David, he said, I got to tell you that if you don't forgive, you will find yourself in a prison cell the rest of your life. And that was the one and only time I've been in jail, I promise you. And I looked out on those bars and I looked around and I thought, man, this is a pretty small place. And that's what happens, isn't it? When you find yourself in a prison, it's pretty small. Life becomes really small. The resentment becomes, the walls move in on you. The hatred just creates the bars. You can't get out. You want to, you can't. And he said to me, David, the only way for you to be free is to allow God to work in your life that you might forgive. And church, I'm here to tell you today that that was when I was 22 years of age. And I want you to know, I'm free. And you know, it's a daily battle in my life, as it is in yours. We can be free. Jesus has a conversation, though. In Matthew chapter 6, it's not a dialogue at all. It's a conversation to people. In Matthew chapter 18, however, there's a dialogue. So take your Bibles now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I want you to see a dialogue that Peter has with him. And there's some things that we can learn here about what Peter has to say in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. So Jesus is talking about people in our lives and talking about forgiveness, and so this is what Peter says. Then Peter, verse 21, said to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And many times when we've read this, if you've been to Sunday school, you probably heard this before. Many times we beat Peter up, like he's trying to come up with some number so that he can, you know, justify himself saying, well, I've only forgiven this many times. Seven, is seven good? You need to realize that seven is the number of completion in the Bible. Do you know that seven, the number seven, is mentioned 735 times in the Bible? There are seven I am statements. There are seven bowls of God's wrath. There are seven trumpets of God's fury. There are seven supernatural births in the Old Testament. There are seven days of creation. There are seven titles that Paul uses to refer to Christ. There are seven parables that Matthew uses. There are seven churches in Revelation. It goes on and on, 735 times. It is the number of completion. It is the number of perfection. Here's what Peter's asking. Do I need to forgive someone perfectly? And Jesus responds, verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells a story. What Jesus is saying here is this. Every day we have to get up and we have to orient our lives toward forgiveness. Because what you'll notice in your life, forgiveness typically deals with our past. Have you noticed that? You're not forgiving somebody for the future. It's typically forgiving somebody for the past. And what Jesus is responding to Peter and saying, you need to orient your life because today you need to completely forgive, and tomorrow you need to completely forgive, and the next day you need to completely forgive. It's an orienting your life in a direction where forgiveness is part of your life, because forgiveness happens with people who are forgiven, right? That's the principle. So then he tells a story. He tells a story. Verse 23 says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which is a lifetime of money, was brought to him. Since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold to be repaid for the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled a lifetime of debt. Verse 28, "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins," not much. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay you back." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It's no wonder that in Luke chapter 17, Luke doesn't include this story at all. But Luke includes the conversation about forgiveness. And in Luke chapter 17, it's no wonder that Luke says, "Lord, increase our faith." Here's why. You can't forgive. You can't. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, you can't forget. It comes out of the depths of your own forgiveness. In other words, God has to do it. Isn't that the great news? I mean, the good news is you can't forgive. Here's the better news. God will do it for you. You have to be willing to stop blaming and to let go of resentment and to let Him sort out all the accounts. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me wherever you're at, because I know some of you find yourself in a very, very small cage. You might be here today and you might be blaming yourself. You might be blaming God. You might be blaming somebody else. Church, if Jesus said, "I have come to give you life," then let's not let the enemy rob us of that. Would you just offer to Him, the individual, whether it's a person, yourself, or whether you just need to trust God because you might be blaming Him? Because a lack of forgiveness will rob you of life. God, I pray right now for every person here, Northmont, Saturday night. All of us have pain. All of us have people that we can still see their faces. We know their names. And we thank you that we are forgiven people. And it's out of that forgiveness, the depths of our forgiveness, that we come to you and we say, we want to let go. We want to be forgiving people, God. We want to place them before you. We want to let you settle the accounts. We want to let go of the blame. We want to accept your forgiveness. We want, God, you to be in control. Thank you that we can be free. Thank you that forgiveness enables us to be free. And I pray that for every individual here at Northmont Saturday night, I pray, God, that you would help us to be a church where we are letting go to you the things that bring so much pain and agony in our lives, because we want life and we want it to the fullness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.